Psalm 113. I want to begin by reading verses 7 through 9, and verse 9 will be our text. I had Brother Ty read that earlier, but also read it again this morning. So I want to bring a message for the moms that are here, and also I hope a preparatory message for those of you young ladies or unmarried ladies who will someday become moms to maybe, help you in preparation for that high calling of God. It says in verse 7, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Notice the word he in verse 7. That's referring to God. God does things in people's lives. God raises up the poor out of the dust, that he may set him with princes, verse 8. That word he, again, in verse 8 refers to God. In our text, in verse number 9, it says, He maketh the barren woman keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Notice the first two words, he maketh. It's very important that you remember those words throughout the sermon this morning. He maketh. He maketh. He is God. In other words, this is God's doing. This is God's doing. Motherhood is God's plan. Motherhood is a calling of God. It's something that He does in the life of a woman. We see here that it's something we ought to praise the Lord for. At the end of the verse, it says, Praise ye the Lord. Why? Because God makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. This verse, ladies, encapsulates the will of God for most women. It's just kind of one of those verses that kind of encapsulates the entire will of God for your life in one verse. Most women on earth, this is God's will for your life. This is God's doing. He maketh. He maketh. It's God that takes the barren woman. The word barren just simply means a lady who hasn't had a child yet. She's married. And she just hasn't had a child yet. We think of the story of Hannah over in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 1. It says she was married, but she was barren. She didn't have a child yet. And so she began to pray that God would give her a child. And as a result of her prayer, God gave her many children. Her most famous was the first one, a boy by the name of Samuel, whom she gave to the Lord all the days of his life. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him to you, and he'll be yours. And Samuel became one of the great prophets in the nation of Israel's history because she prayed. She had been married for a while, couldn't have a baby, and she prayed, and God opened her womb. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. I want you to notice the word joyful there. As you see behind me, for those of you that are new today, we have a plaque up here that says joy. Every year we hang a plaque up there that kind of has a running theme that we follow in our church and about what the subject might be. In years gone by, we've done doctrine and worship over here, and we've been doing this for I don't know how long. But this year we've been focusing on joy, and we've been trying to uncover in the Bible, every single rock, every spiritual rock we can tip over to see where there are different sources of joy for us as human beings. Of course, there's the joy of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as your own Savior, you're missing out on the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing that your entire account of all the sins you've ever committed has been washed away. And your record's now clean, and you're ready, should you die, to meet a holy God because Jesus Christ is your Savior, and His blood has cleansed you from all sins. That's what David called in Psalm 51 the joy of salvation. Salvation will bring you joy. The Bible will bring you joy. These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full, Jesus said, that my joy may remain in you. The Bible, these things that God wrote, the Bible is a source of joy. Prayer is a source of joy. Jesus said, Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The church is a source of joy. We talked about how they had joy. Those, and these are past sermons I'm talking about. Joy in the multitude, those that kept holy day. We talked about that. Last week we talked about a pastor. He's supposed to be a source of joy. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 says, he is a helper of your joy, and you are a helper of his joy. We are stewards of each other's joy. I don't believe any human being on earth has a right to make anyone else's life miserable. I don't believe God has given anyone, and I believe every one of us ought to go to whatever lengths we have to change so that we can be a source of joy to other people that we are around. And so these are some of the things we've covered. And now we see in the Bible that there is another source of joy for ladies, and that is when they work together with God, when they cooperate with God's plan and God's will for their life. It says, he maketh the barren to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God wants motherhood to be a source of joy to you ladies. Now, it's not always that way. There are some mothers who have had great, great grief from becoming a mother and from seeing the way that their children turned out, and they ended up having no joy from becoming mothers. But that's not God's plan. That's usually because they did something outside of God's plan. In the raising of those children, God gave them, maybe they spoiled the children. Maybe they didn't discipline the children. Maybe they didn't instruct the children. Maybe they didn't keep the children away from evil. And those children ended up becoming a great disappointment, a great grief. And then we may look at an example or two of that in the Bible. It's not all joy, but it can be. It can be. And I don't, you know if I should really say this, but my wife was saying to me just the other day, she said, I don't think I could express to my three children what a source of joy they have been to me, because I know I would start crying. And I'm glad that that has been her experience. As our children are older now and they're in their 20s, they have been a source of joy to her. And I want to encourage all of us today, if you have a mother who's alive, I don't care what her age is, that you work at being a joy. You are a steward of your mother's joy. And that you be a son or a daughter. I don't care if you're 40, 50, 60, if your mom's still alive, you try to be a source of joy to your mothers. And you boys and girls that are still living at home, you stop rebelling and you stop being disobedient and you stop making your mother's day miserable at home. You need to be a good steward of her joy. God wants her to be a joyful mother of children. That's God's plan. And I don't know who I'm talking to there, but if you haven't been obeying mom and dad and honoring mom and dad at home, and even stepmoms and stepdads, amen? Jesus grew up in the home of a stepdad, a foster father, if you will. Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. But it says he was submissive. He was in subject to Joseph while he lived in that house. So even if you have a stepmother like I did, because my mom died when I was 4, and if you got a stepmom, you need to be a source of joy to her. And it won't be long and you'll be getting out of the house. It won't be long, and you can make it. We made it. We didn't die. Most of us, God gives us 80 years to live. We spend about the first quarter of that in our home, and then you're on your own. And you're on your own. I know you might think like what you're living through now is going to last forever, but it's not. And pretty soon you'll be leaving home. And so you be a source of joy to your mother. And you be a source of joy to your father too. But we're talking about mothers. So here is a lady in our text who has never had children. And I want to make three observations from this message this morning. Number one, get a house. Number one, get a house, if you can. I know that there's some people that have to, you know, rent apartments, rent houses, and it just has never financially worked out for them to be able to purchase their own home. But it says here, you make it the barren woman to keep house. I want to encourage you, parents, strongly to have your children save half of their money from the time they're born. If they get money for birthdays, if they get money for Christmas, if they get money for Easter, if they get money for graduation, if they end up doing odd jobs, you know, mowing grass, raking leaves, babysitting or whatever it is, that you just compel them from the start of their life to learn the value of a dollar and to start sticking that money away. And from the time they can't even know, they don't even know what money is, and putting that away. And don't let them be like me when I was in my teen years that blew all of my money on fast cars and fancy clothes, hoping people would look at me and think I was cool, to find out later in life none of them were looking at me anyway. And that caused me a lot of financial strain when we first got married that could have been alleviated if I'd have had some wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse 16, strong men retain riches. Strong men retain riches. And I did not have the character and the discipline back then to save my money. I blew it. We used to have an old saying in those days that your money was burning a hole in your pocket. And be like some of the old timers. Get yourself some envelopes in your house. Put your kids' names on them and make them put half their money in those envelopes. And I'll guarantee you by the time they're 20, they'll thank you. And it's amazing what young people comes through their hands nowadays. They could be 20 years old, and some of them could have saved up $10,000 and $20,000 by that time. And some young lady, there's a lot of opportunities for young ladies to make money nowadays, and she could save up, who knows, $10,000 or something. She gets married to a young man, they could have themselves a good nest egg right from the start to put down as a pretty large sum of money on a house. A humble, modest starter home, and pay a mortgage rather than having to pay rent. And I know some of you have to pay rent, and I did have to for a while myself, but it's so much better to be able to pay a mortgage and to be able to build up some equity and to get yourself a modest little starter home. You don't have to have something brand new. You don't have to have brand new furniture. You don't have to have brand new cars and brand new appliances and so on and so forth. You just need to be humble. And you just need to start. You know, I know a family was telling me about a house they're looking at down in Collins, New York. $19,000, livable. Yeah, it's going to take some work, but don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. You know, my wife and I purchased a house in Angola for $7,900. I believe it was a miracle of God through prayer and fasting that He led us to a house for $7,900. Now, I had to get under, dig the foundation, pour the footer, you know, put the block up and so on and so forth, lay the house down. I mean, we had to do a lot of work to it and so on and so forth, but it's a nice home. It's a nice home. It's simple. It's modest. But I want to encourage you to get a house and to save money. And the reason I want to do that is because I've been a pastor for 23 years, and I've talked to marriages, and I've said this over and over and over again, the number one source of marital misery and the number one underlying cause of separations and divorce is financial hardships and problems in the relationship that come from financial hardships. You ask any expert, any counselor, you ask any lawyer. You know, I was talking to a lawyer when we went down to buy the property over there. I was sitting with two lawyers down in Buffalo. And one was a divorce lawyer, and he says I hate doing this for a living. He says, Pastor Cole, 80% of those couples that I go into the court with, I know every one of those marriages could be saved. But they've got so much debt and so much financial strain, and then it affects their ability to communicate with each other, and she has to go out and get a job and so on and so forth. And she says, I know that those marriages could be saved, but they're always fighting about money. Money matters, and not spending their money wisely, and so on and so forth. I want to encourage you to get a house. Be wise, and let us teach the next generation to be different and to save their money. And I know they'll thank us for it. I know they will. And we live in a wonderful area. The average median price of a house in what the 8 counties of Western New York is $99,000. That's the 7th best area in the United States of America to live right here in purchasing a home. $99,000. Now, by median, we mean that half of the houses in Western New York are more than 99, half are less than 99. And you don't need a $99,000 house to get started when you're married. You know, all you need is a little shack and a lot of love. And don't be afraid to work hard. But there's still some deals around this area. And I want to encourage you to get a house. And then number two, ladies, keep house. Keep the house. He maketh. He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house. One of the I think problems we're having in our country is that we don't have enough of our mothers in the homes anymore. A lot of the married mothers are out working. And I know that sometimes a mother has to work, and I know there's single mothers. I don't know what else to tell them, but they got to work. And there's mothers who've, their husbands have maybe left them, they've been divorced, or we've got situations in our own church where a man's become completely disabled and he's not able to physically work anymore. And I understand there's situations like that, and I've addressed it in this booklet over here, and I want to encourage you to pick up one of these here. This is the most controversial booklet I've ever written, and we've had people leave our church over this, but it's a question, and I think I've written this well. I think I've given a lot of thought into this, but this is a question that says, should a Christian mother, I didn't say a Christian woman, should a Christian mother, that is a married mother, work outside the home? And I give, I think, five exceptions in here, and a lot of Bible verses. Today we live in a day when 75% of the married mothers of the United States of America work outside of the home. The married mothers. And I don't really think that's the best thing for our country. And I'm not trying to be critical of them. I know every situation is different and so on. But I believe that there's something fundamentally wrong with that. Many mothers today, married mothers, I'm talking about there's a husband in the home who has an income. And usually the first thing is we just can't make it on one income, and then I usually ask this question, make what? You can't make it on one income. Make what? Make what? And usually it's because we've overspent. Our houses are too fancy. Our cars are too fancy. Our credit card bills are now up to, I think, $9,000 average household credit card debt in America. We do not have control of our money. And that's why we hear people say we can't make it on one income. My wife and I decided to make it on one income. We decided we would do it by faith in the God of the impossible. And whenever we had a need, I met that need by prayer and fasting. I went without food. And I can't tell you how many times I've taken my bills. And I pray by my bed, my bedroom every day. I can't tell you how many times I've taken my bills over the years, spread them across the bed, and prayed for them one by one by one by one and said, "Dear God, I don't have the money for this. You've got to help me." And my wife stayed in the home. She never worked outside of the home, never. And we have earned a lot less money than most of you have being in the ministry. And I'm not complaining. I love the ministry. But we have seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of God answering prayer. That it's built our faith. I believe you can make it on one income because our God ordained such a plan. It depends on what you want to make. If you're a covetous person, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. That means thou shalt not be in love with the things of this world. And thou shalt not live for the things of this world. And you have some of the old timers that are here today and that you know back when they got married or shortly after in the Depression and so on and so forth, they all they had was each other. And they were as happy as two little lovebirds because they had the wisdom back then that money does not, or that happiness and joy does not come from the accumulation of things. Joy has never come from the accumulation of things. But joy comes from the Lord and getting with God's plan. I want to encourage you to keep house. Turn to Psalm 128 just for a minute. Verse number 3 says, "Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. So there she is. I want to read a couple New Testament verses. This is a New Testament truth also. And I just want you to contemplate it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, this is what he said, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary," that's the devil, "to speak reproachfully, I know this is going to be oversimplified, but what happened in America was back in the 1920s and the 1930s, we had a depression. The stock market caved through, and they have since put, you know, checks and balances in the stock market to make sure that don't happen again, but live and learn. And people lost everything. And husbands and wives, there were soup lines, and they didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough clothing, and they pitied their children, and they felt so bad that their children weren't able to grow up with certain necessities and so on. And then those children had to go off to war. Because the 1940s came around, and the war to all, end all wars, what empty boasting that was by man, World War II came. And the boys went off to the war. These boys of the Depression era that were born in the Depression went off to the war. And while they were off to the war, something happened in American history that had never happened before in the 1940s, is that women began to leave the homes and to work in factories to keep the war machine going. And they began to see some self-value, or what they thought was self-value, in the money that they were beginning to earn. And they began to value the things of this world and money more than other things, intangible things, spiritual things, their children, their legacy. And they began to work, and they began to get used to it. And the boys came home from the war, and we had the war babies born right after the war in the late 40s or early 50s. But that generation of ladies had become accustomed to working outside of the home and getting their value from a piece of paper every week, a paycheck, and saying, wow, I'm worth this much. I was never worth this much before. But I want to remind you that money is the cheapest of all God's blessings. Cheapest. And they began to say, you know, and from that time on, more and more and more and more mothers began to work outside of the home. And the fathers were outside of the home. And no one was rearing those children of the 40s and the 50s. And at the same time, simultaneously came out books by experts on different ways to raise children. Dr. Spock and others began to teach the fathers and the mothers, you know, don't spank your children. Don't discipline your children. Don't stifle their creativity. You know, when he's on the floor in the grocery store throwing a temper tantrum, that's just his creativity. That's her creativity. Don't stifle that in any way. And so on and so forth. And those children grew up to be the rebels of the 60s and the 70s. And some of us lived through that, and I was one of those. And our country got hit with a steamroller of evil and sin and music, that a bunch of undisciplined boys and girls that didn't have the character, didn't know what it was like to have to live through a depression or work through a war. And they were brought up without discipline. They were brought up without mom and dad being in the home. Nobody was guiding the house. Nobody was guiding the house. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The seeds of the current day narcissism and selfishness and self-centeredness that we see in our country was sown then. So that we live in a country now where people think that life is all about me, myself, and I, where they don't even know the names of their neighbors anymore, and where they'll sue anybody for any reason, and it's all about me. And we live in a day when 75% of our married mothers are working outside the home. Look to the book of Titus, if you will, for a minute, in Titus chapter number 2. In Titus chapter number 2, it says, beginning at verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That means to be modest, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. And then it says to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I mean, if you went to many ladies today and said, you know, here's 8 things God requires of you, they'd probably punch me in the mouth. They probably say, we've got our rights. We fought that battle. We won that war. We don't have to do what God says. But he maketh the barren keeper to keep house. and a joyful mother of children. And with all of these rights that they've earned and all this freedom that they've earned and all this you've come a long way baby mentality that they've learned and so on and so forth, yet we read of all of the emotional maladies of the ladies today. 4 out of 10 adult women in our country battling major depressions. And an interview, I have an interview in my office downstairs that I keep. I'm kind of a statistic buff. I like to keep things. And where are these working mothers? What's the greatest emotion that you battle with as a working mother? And it's guilt. It's guilt. And I don't think God wants a mother to live with guilt all of her life. I think He wants her to live with joy. And yet God's plan has been so clouded that and ladies can't discern this. They think they're going to go around in chains and be, you know, barefoot and pregnant through their house or something, mistreated by men all the time. I was fortunate enough to grow up in two very large homes. After my mother died, I went back and forth between my grandmas. My grandma Winkowski died at the age of 96. When she died, this was her legacy. 15 children, 49 grandchildren, 81 great-grandchildren, 59 great-great-grandchildren. The oldest was 15 at the time. And that number stopped when she died. There's been many more in her legacy since. But when she died, I just read you the names of 204 human beings that directly descended from my grandma Winkowski. She never once worked outside of the home. And she was one of the happiest people I ever knew. Her children gave her joy. My mother was one of them, but she died at age 43. All of her children, now she lived on Sweet Avenue off of Sycamore in Buffalo. If you know where I mean, the houses are about this far away from each other. And the lawn is smaller than this platform. And she raised 15 children. She didn't go nuts chasing one kid around, or two kids, and that was it. You know, I've lost my sanity. I got to get a job. I got to get out of the house. I got to get away from this kid. She didn't do that. She lived to be 96. That's her legacy. There's an old saying that's applied to men, and I think it's going to be applied to women pretty soon, where you'll never see a woman on her deathbed who's going to say, "I wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had spent more time on my career. I wish I had spent more time earning money." But I'll guarantee you pretty soon, in the history of this country, you're going to start hearing a whole lot of ladies start saying, "I wish I had spent more time with my kids." Just yesterday, it seems my children played upon the floor, and I wiped countless fingerprints from window pane and door. I kissed away 1,000 tears and darned sock after sock, and tried to keep pace with the hands that raced around the clock. And often, when at end of day, too tired to sleep in bed I lay, I'd think how nice when children grown, my time again should be my own. So now I sit and rock alone, my hands at rest, the work all done. No little tots upon the floor, no fingerprints upon the door. No socks to mend, bruises to kiss. Ah me, how could I know I'd miss the very things I grudge to do? Dear God, if only there might be someone again. If only there might be someone again who needed me. I want to encourage you to keep house. Don't follow this world. Romans 12:2, ladies, says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're all here after we're saved to do one thing, and that is to prove by our lives that we were in God's will. And our text today reveals God's will. He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And I want to say last of all today, number three, be a joyful mother of children. Be a joyful mother of children. Now, it takes more than just getting pregnant to do this. That just starts it. But our text says that God can make you a joyful mother of children. Pregnancy starts the process of motherhood. It doesn't end it. And just because one has had a baby doesn't mean they have joy. Oh, we all have joy when the baby's born. And we all love to flock around it at church until the next baby comes. Then we forget yours. But we love those little babies, don't we? And they're just so precious. They're just it's unbelievable. It's just staggering. I don't know, but I'll just be honest with you. The first time they handed me Rebecca, and I almost collapsed. I just was so profoundly moved by that experience. Then she started turning purple, screaming, and I came back to reality and gave the girl to her mother. But you know, they bring us joy when they're first born, but then they start getting personality. And then what the Bible calls their evil nature starts coming out. And if the character isn't trained, and if the evil isn't dealt with by godly, proper, non-abusive, but corporal punishment and correction, the child is going to grieve you maybe the rest of your life. And that's not God's plan. God wants you to be a joyful mother of children. The Lord makes, He makes the barren woman keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. He wants you to say someday, as it says at the end of that word verse, praise you the Lord. Now I'm telling you something, I heard this all my life growing up, and I never could say it till now, but now it's my experience. You're going to be amazed how fast they grow up and move outside the house. And I don't believe my wife has any regrets today. Nor do I. As we tried to do the things God asked us to do, even if it meant going without, even if it meant going to McDonald's and cutting a hamburger in two, if that's all we could do, to have a little family time. What we do. If it meant going to a wood park rather than Disneyland and telling the kids you're having the greatest time of your life. If that's what we had to do on one income, that's what we did. And we spent time with them. We read them books. They didn't watch TV growing up in our house. They didn't watch it. We didn't have one while they were growing up. We read them books. I'd read them the same book 27 times. If I skipped a phrase for time's sake, they'd say, no, you missed this phrase here. You have to go back and read it. They had it memorized. Well, I don't know. They didn't want the book. They wanted me. They didn't want the book. They wanted Mom. And I'll never regret that time. I'll never regret the times I came home tired and my son would want to throw the football around. But I always made it my policy. I would throw the football with him until he said, I don't want to do this anymore. Oh, my. Ladies, choose God. Choose God's plan. God is good. I want to close by looking at two pregnant women who got together once. And each one had a boy that changed the world. And I want to show you the secret, I think, ladies. I'm not a lady. I'm not a mother. But I want to show you the secret. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you the secret on how I believe you can be a joyful mother of children. I already have, and that's doing God's will. He maketh the barren to keep house and to be a joyful mother. He maketh. You got to work with God in your life. God's not just there for emergencies, you know. He's there for daily. Your calling, mothers, is just as real as my calling. I'm called to be a pastor. You are called to be mothers, most of you. I know there's some single ladies that do very successfully live for God and they're successful and they're spiritual. I understand that. And they never get married. I understand that. But and God bless them. We need them. But for the most part, most of you, God wants you to be moms, wants to give you children. I'd give you the legacy of my other grandmother, but she's still alive. She had 16 children, 15 grandchildren, I don't know how many great-grandchildren, then great-great-grandchildren. She's about this big. She's 96. Just as old as the last one. She's not but 5 foot tall. I don't think she ever was. Grandma Cole. And boy, if I gave her a soapbox, she's got one message. Every time I talk to her to this day, she's got one message. She says this all the time. She says, you know why our country's a mess? I said, no, why? I know what she's going to say. She said, because the mothers are out in the workforce. She said, there's nobody guiding the children. She's got one message. She says that to me every time. I talk to her, get together. She'll bring up that subject. And again, I know there's some exceptions. Read the book. I'm not unreasonable. Read the book. I don't have time to go through it. Two pregnant ladies got together once in history. And they had the two children that probably more powerfully changed the world than any two mothers. And there's a secret. Watch for the secret as we read about these two ladies who will become mothers for the first time. In Luke 1, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Moms, you can be a source of joy to your kids while they're still in the womb. Did you know it's a proven fact that babies can identify the voice of their mother while they're still in the womb, that mother? And that's the time. Not when they're teenagers and you don't know what to do and you say, oh God, I think I need the Holy Spirit. Not when they're 8 and 9 and 10 and they're completely out of control and say, oh, I think I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is only one lady in the entire Bible who is ever described as being filled with the Holy Ghost, and you just read about her. She was pregnant. Elizabeth, by Zacharias, her husband. And she had a cousin, Mary. And Mary became a child by the Holy Ghost and gave birth to Jesus. And Mary went to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months along. And she's growing. And she's got a baby in her womb that would be called John the Baptist. And it says that babe leaped for joy when she heard the salutation. And he heard the salutation. Ladies, the time to be filled with the Spirit is before you ever have kids. Time to get God in on your life is before you have kids. And this is the secret, I think, to motherhood, to being a joyful mother of children, is to be filled with the Holy Ghost while they're in your womb, before you have them. But too often we go to God, we say, well, you know, I'm going to make a little God out of my child. My kid's too good for the nursery. My kid's too good for church. You know, my kids, and you know, we got the video cameras out, and we're videotaping every time they burp, every time they puke, you know, every time, you know, the baby's first hair, and the kid's like on camera like he's in Hollywood or something, like he's the most important kid that ever lived. You know, I never thought I'd say growing up, but I'm glad I was the last child born in my family. Because, man, were you ever forgotten? I'm glad I didn't have that spoiling and stuff. And then the kids spoil rotten, and by 2 years old, they say the terrible twos. Like, that's in the Bible somewhere. Like, it's got to happen. We never had the terrible twos in our house. We decided to skip that stage. Why? Because God had a plan to avoid that. We asked God to fill us with the Spirit. We'd sing to the children while they were still in the womb. Read the Bible. Pray. I mean, if you're having a fit with your husband and you're pregnant or something, that kid knows that. You've already started to give that kid some baggage he's going to have to overcome, or she's going to have to overcome to be spiritual. We had good music in our home. While my wife was with child, we watched what we subjected them to. We never argued. We never fought. Ever. We just didn't do it. The time to be filled with the Spirit, moms, is before the child comes. Before the child comes. That's what raises John the Baptist's. That's what raises people like the Lord Jesus. But today we're raising kids as soon as they're 20. They're out of the church as fast as they can, and we never see them again. God wants to get in on your mothering. He maketh the barren to keep house, to be a joyful mother of children. Being a mother can be a joy. Let God help you. And those of you that say, well, my kids are out and gone, what can I do yet? There's always prayer and fasting. And you need to be here for tonight's sermon for that answer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for the mothers of our church. I pray that they would understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for preachers or evangelists or missionaries, but it's for every saved person. That their calling as a mother is just as influential and just as powerful as my calling as a pastor. And just like I need to be filled with the Spirit if I'm going to have any force to my ministry that'll be life-changing, so mothers need to be filled with the Spirit if they're going to have any force with their sons and daughters. Maybe there's some moms here that have been discouraged by the sermon because it's too late. The kids are children or teens or 20s. It's not too late, Lord. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And we can pray. And we can fast. And Lord, you know my own experience that I try to pray for every one of my children to this day, every day. Help these moms that have older kids not to give up or be discouraged, but to start today being a Spirit-filled mom. I pray for those with child here today and those that aren't even married, these young ladies, that somehow this might be just embraced in their minds that they need the Holy Spirit of God to fill them while the babe's still in the womb. God, you can help us rear our children. You make the barren to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Oh God, this year of joy, give us mothers that will know that joy. And I pray for children now too. If there's a child here, any age, myself included, that has not been a good steward of joy to their mother, if there's any one of us who's being a grief to our mothers or stepmothers, forgive us. Change us today. May we deal with that at this altar in Jesus' name. Amen.